God, in his infinite wisdom, has a purpose in everything he does. God has never engaged in idleness. And he has never done something just for the sake of doing it. So we wonder, why did God give... I'll get it here in a second. Okay, did the projector go off? I'm sorry. There we go. Why did God... Okay. There it is, right there. Oh, I turned it off again. Okay, we're good. That's it. Okay, why did God give us the Bible? Well, God gave us the Bible for several purposes, and I think we could probably spend several lessons on this. And God intends that those purposes would be accomplished. Whatever it is God intends, the purposes will be accomplished. We need to remember that God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 11, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the things for which I have sent it." In this lesson this morning, I would like for us to explore together some of the reasons God gave man the Bible, and especially reasons which pertain to man's salvation, which should be an important thing in everyone's mind. First of all, God gave us the Bible to tell us that man is lost. If God had not given the Bible, man would never know about heaven or hell or sin. Man would never be able to figure out he was lost, and he would never realize a need for a Savior. Every effort to save man has been and will continue to be futile, until man is made to recognize that, first of all, he is lost, and second of all, in need of salvation. As the person who has a physical illness has to be aware of that illness in order to seek medical attention, the sinner must know of his spiritual sickness, if you will, and see thus the need for salvation. Until one recognizes that he needs to be saved from his lost condition, he will never make changes that are necessary in his life to bring about salvation. So what we learn is that sin dooms man to be lost. But we also learn that God created man as a pure, upright being. That's how God created man. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and 29. The writer here says, "Surely this only I found, that God made man upright. But they," that is man, "has sought out many schemes." God made man upright. Why is he the way he is? Well, he sought out schemes. It's not because of how he was made by God. When man disobeyed God and sinned, he was separated from God. We've been studying this in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord God sent the man and the woman out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin separated the first man from the presence of God. And sin separates man today from God as well. There is no question about it. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If God hadn't revealed this to us, we wouldn't know. We'd have no idea. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 12, Paul talks here about the Gentiles who, prior to the coming of the Lord and salvation sent to the Gentiles, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God. That is not a condition that anyone wants to be in. But man, because of his sins, as we've noted already, is lost and thus doomed to eternal separation from God in a place of eternal punishment. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I want you to notice here that the death in that context is contrasted with what? Eternal life. We're not talking about physical death. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about the same kind of death that we're talking about as life. Eternal life is a spiritual dwelling in the presence of God. What's this eternal death? Well, death, by definition, is a separation. Whenever the body is dead, the body and the spirit are separated. The spirit returns to God who gave it, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. So, what are we talking about then with the wages of death, or wages of sin being death? We're talking about eternal separation from the presence of God, just like the righteous will have the eternal presence of God. And we can see that even further as we turn on to, to Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 41. The judgment scene is pictured here by Jesus, and we're kind of breaking into the middle of this. He has the sheep and the goats, those on the left hand, those on the right hand. And now he says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Where are they going? They're going to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And notice also in verse 46, speaking of these same people, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So this death we're talking about is not ceasing to exist, nor is it temporary. The punishment is everlasting. And the life is eternal. And guess what? Eternal and everlasting come from the same Greek word. However long the life is, the punishment is. Simple as that. Nothing too difficult to understand. Now again, how would man have known this if God had not revealed it to us in the Bible? There's no way. No way. But God also gave man the Bible to assure man that he desires all to be saved. And you know, the Bible clearly states this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What is God's desire? God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to be lost eternally. No, he doesn't. Why are people lost? Because they don't do what God says. Simple as that. That's it. But God has also given us the Bible so that we might have the truth, which is described as the Word of God. In Jesus' prayer, in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your word, or in your word is truth. God's word is the truth. And thus it is God's means of salvation for man. We see that borne out quite clearly in Romans 1 and verse 16. We're told that it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Where is this aimed at? It's aimed at people who believe. And what happens when they believe? They can have salvation. Why? Because the power is in the gospel. That's why. The power is not in men who preach it, nor is the power in those who receive it. The power is in the gospel. And Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 32 that the power also is found in God's word to free men from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What do we find out about God's word? God's word is truth. And what does truth do? Truth will make you free from sin. Kind of gets me sometimes at how people whip this thing out of context and try to make it mean something it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if you fess up to the bad thing you did that you'll be free. No, it doesn't. Chances are if you fess up to the thing you did and it's bad enough, you may be in prison. But that's not what this is talking about. The truth that sets us free is not what we tell, but what we believe. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. And that truth can set us free from sin. Only that truth. But God gave man the Bible also because the Bible thoroughly furnishes man with everything he needs to know in relationship to life and godliness. There is no need for anything else. No manuals, creeds, catechisms, disciplines. Don't need them. Why? Because God's Word provides all of that. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we are reminded here by Paul that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It didn't come by man. It is inspired by God. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If there's a good work to be done, God's word provides for it. Gives us everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and by virtue. There is nothing else needed. Everything else would be superfluous. But God also gave us the Bible because in it we learn of the wonderful love that God has manifest toward man. God's love caused Him to allow His only begotten Son to die as a sacrifice for man's sins. We're all familiar with John 3:16, but I want to read John 3:16 and 17 in your hearing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This goes back to God's desire that all men repent. That's why God did that. Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that says? Christ didn't die for us because we were so good. Christ didn't die for us because we deserved it. You know why he died for us? He died for us because we were so bad and couldn't help ourselves. That's why. That's why he died for us. The Bible also reveals that Christ built his church, and it was intended to stand forever as a haven of refuge for all who would obey him and be saved. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. He says to Peter, and I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now what rock? Peter had just confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the previous verse. And he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does he mean, gates of Hades? Hades is the unseen realm. It's where the dead go. And Jesus said, even if I am dead, it won't stop me from doing it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he says to them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And in Matthew chapter 18 and 18, Jesus gave these same powers to all of his apostles. The binding and loosing, which is connected with the keys. Now, what about this church that Jesus said he would build? Well, we find out later that every soul is added to it by the Lord. Look at Acts 2 and verse 47. Now, this is after the gospel was preached on Pentecost. 3,000 had obeyed it. Okay, now we get down into the context. Praising God and having favor with all the people is what these people were doing. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You notice it says they didn't join up. It doesn't say that. It didn't say they joined up. It says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, the Bible shows us then how people may be part of the church which Christ built. In fact, God, in giving us the Bible, gives us what we need to explain all that he has done with regard to the salvation of mankind. God made man an intelligent being. And man, unlike other creatures, if you will, is able to reason, to study, and to understand. That's what we got over other creatures when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and give them dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1 verse 26. That's what makes man different. And so it is man to whom he gave the Bible to read, to study, to learn, and to understand the way of salvation that he has provided. Now you say, well, hold on a minute now. What is this way of salvation you're talking about here? Well, in the scriptures, we learn of the sacrificial death of Jesus, the victorious resurrection, the glorious coronation of Christ as king in his kingdom. And you know where that all found? In Acts chapter 22. Or Acts 2, I mean, verses 22 through 36. It's all right there. He talks about verse 22. He says, all men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. People who were standing there had seen it with their own eyes. And then he talks about him being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and taken by the hands of lawless men and crucified and put to death. Now look at this in verse 24. Whom, Jesus, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it could be healed, he could be held by it. Now look at the prophecy he refers to in verse 25. David says concerning him, who? This fellow Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, he explains now what David's talking about. You know and I know, he says, David's dead. And his bones are right here in the tomb right now. Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, now this is the Messiah, the promised one, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, that God would raise up one to sit on his throne, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. There's the prophecy, there's the fulfillment. This Jesus has God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We have eyewitnesses right here, he says, who have all seen him. We know he's raised up. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, what does exalted mean? It means raised up and set on a throne is what it means. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now notice what he ends up with down there at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What does he say? He made him Lord and Christ. What's the significance? David saw that the Christ would sit on his throne. Read it back there, verse 30. And Peter says, that's the way it is right now. That's the way it is right now. So when we talk about Christ sitting on his throne in the kingdom, we understand that he's talking here also about the establishment of the church. Why do we know this? Well, in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we find the church still not in existence. It's still in that promise stage when he said, I will build my church. Remember that? But whenever we get down to verse 47, all of a sudden, the Lord is adding to the church. When did it begin? Well, it began when the first people were added to it. When the gospel was preached on Pentecost and people responded to it. As verse 41 says, as many as gladly received the word were baptized. There it is, simple as that. Don't have to be a genius to figure that out, do you? We also learn that the word of God is given to serve as man's infallible guide in all matters pertaining to life and godliness, as we've already read in our scriptures. And you know what? All this was done by God. Why? To save man from sin. That's why. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gave us the Bible to reveal the meaning of salvation. Many people today either completely misunderstand or only partially understand the great subject of salvation as it is revealed in God's Word. But there is no excuse for this. There's no excuse. God has revealed His way of salvation in such a way that all people can understand. Look at Ephesians 3 with me, the first five verses. Paul says, for this reason, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice that? Paul didn't say, whenever you read it, you're going to be real puzzled. You're not able to figure it out. No. He said, when you read it, you can understand what I know. You can understand what I know, Paul says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Before it was not known, now it is known. Now you can understand it. You don't need anybody to tell you what it says. You can read it for yourself. That's the way God intended it to be. And when you read it, you know what you find? You find out that the Bible reveals the meaning of salvation. When one complies with God's conditions of pardon, all sins are forgiven, never to be remembered again. Wow. And we can also learn about the destiny of salvation. The end or purpose of the way of salvation is what? An eternal home in heaven and the crown of life, eternal life. And we can learn about the method of salvation. The method by which one is saved in simple is belief in and obedience to Jesus Christ. Put it in a nutshell. And the Bible reveals to us what one must do to be saved. From the very beginning of time, God has always revealed what He desires of man. When He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, here's what I want. Of course, they couldn't keep those commands. But He put them there and gave them what He wanted. Okay? And all through time, this has been the case. And the Bible reveals that the principle which affects salvation has been the same in every dispensation. Fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Just as simple as that. Fear God and keep His commandments. And you know what? We learn more about that over in Acts 10 whenever Peter observes over there in the household of Cornelius that everyone who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable by Him. What was the point? He was in the house of Gentiles. He didn't belong there as a Jew. But he came to realize that God is not partial. And He shows no partiality. So, God has revealed in the gospel then what we must do to be saved. First of all, it is important that we obey Jesus Christ and His gospel. If you look at Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, you'll see the point there. Though Christ were as a son, He learned obedience to the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. To whom, now ask this question, to whom is Jesus the author of eternal salvation? Well, the answer is obvious. Those who obey Him. So, obedience is very, very important. Just like it was in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandments, okay? So, how can this be brought about? Well, it's necessary that you must hear the gospel. Hearing is absolutely necessary in order for us to become knowledgeable of what God's Word is. We must believe in both the Father and the Son. Hebrews 11 says, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. John 8 and verse 24, the Lord said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then we must repent. Repent means to change your mind, change your will. And in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul tells us on Mars Hill that God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And it is necessary that we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. We see in Romans 10, verse 10, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this correlates with what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And then we must be baptized for the remission of sins. In Mark 16 and 16, when Jesus told His apostles what they were to do, He said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Simple as that. Who was to be baptized? Those who were taught and who believed. Simple as that. Nothing complicated about it. And notice what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But what about that fellow who refuses to believe you? Well, he's going to be condemned. Why? Because he didn't believe. If he would have believed, he would have been baptized. See how simple that is? We see that in Acts 2, which I kind of stayed away from this because I want to come back to it. In Acts 2, when the gospel was preached, the people cried out whenever they were convicted by what Peter said, which we read, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent." Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Well, that's kind of what Jesus said to preach, isn't it? That's kind of what Jesus said to preach. We see the same thing in the case of Saul, the persecutor of Christians, who was brought to the Lord. He was commanded to arise in Acts 22:16 and be baptized and wash away his sins. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he likens what happened to Noah and his family and how they were saved through water. And he says, there is a like figure whereunto now we are saved. What is that? Baptism. That's what it says. Baptism. Where do we reach the point of salvation? Baptism. Simple as that. Nothing complicated about it. But once somebody has come to know these things and been obedient to the gospel, the Bible also reveals what one must do to keep saved. I'll never forget, my dad said that he felt through the years that one of his biggest tasks was keeping the saved saved. He said it's a full-time job. And oh, I understand that. I sure do, including myself. Keeping the saved saved. But the Lord realized that his disciples would need help. They would need help. He understood they would be surrounded with worldly influences because he'd been there and he'd seen it himself firsthand. And he knew temptation would be strong. He knew, as he pointed out in his parables, that the cares and riches and pleasures of this life would try to drag people away from service to God. And when Jesus prayed on behalf of his disciples, as we noted in John 17:17, he asked God to sanctify them by his truth, and his word is truth. And you know what? This prayer, in a sense, reveals how one may remain saved. Think about this with me. Okay. What does sanctify mean? Well, to sanctify means to set apart or separate from the world and to consecrate oneself to God. That's how the saved stay saved right there. Just in a nutshell, that's how the saved stay saved. Because they are separate, set apart, and consecrated to God. That's why. And that's in answer to Jesus' prayer in the garden. How is this accomplished? Well, it's accomplished by the Word of God. When you apply the Word of God to yourself and live by it, you find yourself in fellowship with God. 2 John 9. And thus, in possession of salvation. And we must keep the commands of God and be faithful to God even in the face of death. And the Lord says, you'll receive then a crown of life in the last day. God's purpose in giving man the Bible is only fulfilled when each person learns its message and applies it to his own life, that he might be able to have the salvation of his soul through the blood of Jesus. Have you obeyed the Word of God, that you might have your sins forgiven and be saved? God gave the Bible for us to have that information at our hands and to be able to know what it is that we must do to have salvation through Jesus Christ. If we could assist you in your obedience to Christ today, we'd be more than happy to do that. And if you have already done this, but as a Christian you allowed yourself to be pulled into things of this world, you need to repent. You need to remember how to keep saved. You need to sanctify yourself once again to God. And if that be the case, we stand ready as brothers and sisters in Christ who love each other and care about each other to pray with you and for you.